Another note about our history of our church, these roses to my right, your left, are 19 for 19 years, which was celebrated last year. First year mom forgot them on the anniversary. She got them this week. So we've got 19 roses there. That's another little tradition. There's a lot that happens at Hope Bible Church. There's a lot we do. Some of it was listed for you there. You heard about some of the ministries. There's really a lot more. But the goal of all we do is to produce, just like that song just said, I was like, that's the sermon. That was pretty good. Faith and obedience. That's what we want. We want to believe God. Because if you don't believe God, everything you do is just, going through the motions. It's a legalism. You have to believe God. It's got to be in your heart. You have to believe Christ is true. You have to believe that. And he demands that. And then from that flows obedience. It's pretty simple, isn't it? And what follows? If you do things God's way, not your own way, love, joy, peace, all the fruit of the Spirit that God gives. That's what we're about. There are other organizations. If you don't want to be about that, you can go join one of those organizations. There are organizations that are political. You can go join one of those. There are some that are about making money. Maybe you're already one of those. There are organizations about fighting cancer, a noble cause. I'm certainly not against that, having had cancer myself. Some people fight for other people's rights. This is not what we do here. What we do is we glorify Christ, and we point people to the cross of Christ. And we say, come look at this cross. There, God became a man, died on the cross, because he loved you. He's bringing you back to God if you let him. But you need to see how much sin offends him. You need to look at Christ crushed, bleeding, dying. You need to look at that. You need to stare at that. And you need to understand that's God's attitude towards sin. He hates your sin. He will send you and your sin to hell. You better believe it because he already crushed his son. If he's willing to put his son on the cross, you have no chance whatsoever. He will throw you into the eternal torturous fires of hell. I don't care how badly your rights have been trampled upon, that's going to be the worst. An eternity that you never get out of, no one ever speaks up on your behalf, there's no parole, that's it. It's over for you. There's no hope. It'll always be painful. We bring people to the cross so they'll avoid hell. And look at it. The only thing you can do with a cross, with a naked, bleeding, dying Savior, and God says, you're offended by that message? Too bad. Get off your high horse, humble yourself, come to God. That's the only way he accepts. Why is Jesus the only way? Because God wants to humble everybody. You don't come that way, you don't come at all to God. You look at that bleeding, humbled, shamed, helpless Savior, pinned, nailed, roped to a cross with a mocking crown of thorns on him. God let people do that to him so that God would not have to do that to you. That's it. We bring people there. That's what we're about. And once you're brought there, then the rest of your life is a thank you. You live obediently. You live righteously. That's what Hope Bible Church is about. It's pretty simple, isn't it? But the sad reality is sometimes people grow up in the church. They go to church, various kinds of churches. Our church, Bible churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian, Lutheran, it doesn't matter. They've been exposed. Grandma brought them. Grandma dragged them out of bed and brought them into church. And they've listened to the message of the cross of Christ, and they don't want it. They want what they want, and they don't want that. And it's not just true of this church. It's true of every church in every time period. That many people listen to that message, and they say no. Some of the more popular people that are singers and actors, they grew up in Christian homes, and they said no. They turned away from it. And their life is lived with full indulgence to do whatever it is they want to do. I hope they're having a good time. Because it won't last for them. And I doubt they're having that great of a time. Because when they do their drinking and they do their partying and they do their thrills and they do whatever it is they want to do, and they're stubborn and they're proud and they're lazy and they're selfish, then comes the judgment of God upon them. And knowing about the cross won't save them. Having sung a few songs like this won't save them. They walked away from Christ. They walked away from the church. They walked away from the Bible. They put down their Bibles, they shoved their Bibles aside, and they walked away from what they were taught. And that is a sad reality. That has happened at Hope Bible Church. I could tell you stories. I won't. People who know better. People who sat there just like you. Bible is exposited. They listen to all the things I said about Greek words or Hebrew words. And they said, nah, forget it. And they walked away. That's true in every church. It's a very sad thing for the leadership. It's a very sad thing for everybody to see that. It's interesting that when we come to the last message in the book of James, yesterday is the last message, but I got 33 minutes to fit it in, that James, his heart as a pastor goes to this issue, people who wander away, and he's not really addressing them in the last two verses of James. He's really addressing us and urging us to go after them. So that's what we're going to learn today. Turn to James 5, verses 19 and 20. I'll read them. And you'll notice that there's no command or exhortation. There's just an example. Here are heroes of the faith. And you're going to see them in there. They're rescuers. And hopefully some of you will become what James is talking about here. My brethren, he writes, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. There's no question that this closing text encourages believers in the church to bring wanderers back into the fold. Indeed, like a fireman storming a burning building, and they come out with a child in hand, or a person bringing them along, and everyone hails them as a hero. That is the sense in which we should have for those who go after those who have clearly wandered astray and have, in this case, won them back. James chose not to conclude this letter with personal greetings. He could have done that. Specific happenings. Here's what's happening in the church at Rome, the church at Jerusalem. What's going on in your neck of the woods? Like Paul might say in a letter, greet so-and-so, so-and-so greets you. None of that. Really, this sounds like the ending of a sermon, this whole letter, doesn't it? And it's similar to the ending of the letter of 1 John, where the last thing John writes there is, little children, guard yourselves from idols. What a strong conclusion. With all the practical applications of the Christian faith throughout James we've studied, things like, we'll just have a little remembrance here, guarding the tongue, remember that? Responding to trials well and with faith. Avoiding temptation from our own flesh. Not loving the unbelieving world. Being doers of the word, honoring the poor man, not judging your brother, praying for one another, confessing sins to one another. This final note is one both of hope and danger. You hear the danger, hopefully also you hear the hope in it. It says there will be some who resist and ignore and push away God's commandments, the Holy Spirit's wisdom in this letter. We also need to look after their souls. And we'll need to go after them and help deliver them from their own folly. Some, in their weakness, will turn away. They'll go after something they think is out there. And the strong who realize that that's the wrong way to go are going to have to go after the weak and turn them around. The assumption is that there are those in the church whose faith is not yet a saving faith. They come, but they have a dead faith. They have a useless faith. They have a fruitless faith. They must be warned. They must be warned before they fall into utter ruin, because that's where their pathway goes. We believers are called upon to be rescue workers, to chase after the wanderers, to bring them back to God's fold. All right, so to get this across to us, James is really giving us three groups of people. There are those who stray, there are those who rescue, and then there are those, thankfully, who return. Let's look at each of these. Those who stray in verse 19. Notice it says he's addressing them again as brethren. James is still speaking to the believing church of Jesus. They're the Jews in the diaspora prominently a Jewish church at this early date in church history. They're meeting in the synagogues, as we learned way back in chapter 2. These are probably mostly outside of Palestine in the diaspora. And he addresses them as his brethren, as something which is close to his heart, as he has throughout the whole letter. And he's writing about something that's not hypothetical. He says, if any among you strays from the truth, he had seen that. Just like any pastor who's been in any church for any length of time, they'll see this. People who stray from the truth, some groups of Christians call them backsliders. You heard that before? They're backsliders. How many of you came from churches where they talked about backsliders? Let me see your hand. You know this, backsliders. Some of them are called apostates. Some of them are called doubters or the careless and foolish. But this straying is among the professed church, what we call the visible church. The invisible church, the one that God knows are truly saved. The visible church are those who show up, sit down like you and me. We could see one another. It's in the local assembly there, and they've come, but they're not yet saved. They may have thought they're saved, then they get tested, they wander away, and they realize they never really loved God. They love themselves only. In time, everything that's on the inside comes out. That's true of everybody. Their selfishness comes out. Their pride comes out, and it becomes revealed through some test in their life, some temptation, some situation. And so James says, any among you, that leaves open a wide possibility. Who knows who may stray? Sometimes it will be very surprising who turns their back on Christ. I remember I had a roommate in college, and he went off to be a missionary for a summer in Egypt to witness to the Muslims, and he came back, and he turned his back on Christ. His experience was not what he wanted it to be, and he decided, I'm not following Christ anymore, and he went back to his drugs. Sometimes it's predictable. You see people in church, and like they never really get excited about Christ. It's only a matter of time before Satan plucks them up, takes them out, and destroys them. Jesus had his Judas. Paul had his Demas, who turned his back on the work of God and went back into the world to love it. This could be a leader. This could be a singer. This could be anybody, someone going through a trial, someone falling in love with the wrong person, someone influenced by another religion, someone who wanted to be popular and chose the wrong friends, someone who wanted to be successful in life and chose the wrong job and career. Whatever it is, I like Dr. Hebert, he adds this insight. The statement is a flashing warning light, he says. The frailty of human nature and the strength of the assaults of evil create the standing possibility that one of you may thus succumb. They succumb by straying from the truth. Strays is a pretty common verb. It's in Greek, it's planao. Actually, we get our word for planet from this word. Planets kind of move around in a non-fixed order, unlike the stars. So they are wandering across the sky. Well, that means they have no fixed place. They have no root, no anchor. So now their life is, they think they're going after something, but they're aimless. They don't really even necessarily know what they want. The exact term is used in Jesus's parable of the lost sheep. Remember that? Matthew 18:12. What do you think if any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray? There it is. Does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? Now, the term stray might imply in your mind that they didn't know what they were doing. They just kind of just walked away and they didn't realize what was happening. That might happen with a word in English. And we think about sheep, after all, and they're known for nibbling along the edges of places. And all of a sudden they look up and they don't know where they are. Maybe sometimes it's like that. But straying is not always inadvertent or casual. Straying starts with people in church. It starts while you're sitting there and turning your mind and your heart off to God. You're already straying in your heart. It's just a matter of time before that becomes physical and is seen. You have to actually work hard at not listening to the Bible. You have to do that. There are people who choose, I am not going to listen to the Bible. I'm not going to let it into my mind. So they choose that. I hear about all the opportunities for accountability, but I don't have time to be accountable to anybody else. You're choosing to stray. They choose to love themselves. I hear about the opportunities to serve, but what I want to do is And the cross of Christ speaks of sacrifice. And they turn their back on the cross and they go, that's just not for me. Notice it says they stray from what? What do they stray from? Come on, guys. The truth. When you stray from the truth, where do you go? There's only one place to go. It's to a lie. It may be this lie, it may be that lie, it may be that lie. But if you have the truth and you're told the truth and you move away from that, there's only one place you can go. And that's into something that's not real. It's a lie. That's what a lie means. It's not real. It's the things that are being promised won't happen to you. You won't get the things that you think you'll get. They won't like you the way you think that you're going to be liked. That money won't do that for you the way you think it will. It's a lie. You had the truth. You turned your back on it. What else do you think you're going to get? Oh, those people in church, they just don't know. Well, then you're going to have to find out the hard way. Apotes aletheos. It's with the article. From the truth. The gospel. The truth of God. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will make you free. But rather than being free, they'd rather be a slave. They think they're going to freedom. They're going to slavery. John 14:6, I am the way and the what? The truth. This is the truth of God's word given to us so we would not be fooled, so we would not be prey to Satan and his hordes. Why would anybody stray from the truth? I can see running from a lie. I can see running from slavery. Why would anyone turn their back on truth? What a privilege it is to have truth. Well, they turn their back on truth, and as we said, they go to a lie. God says that he desires truth in the innermost being, Psalm 51:6, but they don't want truth inside. They want to believe the lie. They start telling themselves a lie. They start believing a lie. And so straying and wandering are very serious departures from truth, and it starts on the inside. In 2 Peter 2:15, it says, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. What makes people go astray? Well, the number one thing, the number one stumbling block for the sheep in church are false teachers and false religions and false prophets. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. There it is. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. There's a number one reason. Again, Matthew 24, this time verse 11. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many, talking about the end times, which we're in. Revelation 2:20. I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says to the Galatian churches, he says, you were running well. Who hindered you? The answer is false teachers, legalists. Another thing that leads people astray is bad company, bad friends. Many of you have memorized 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. What? Bad company corrupts good morals. You choose the wrong friends, the wrong companions, the wrong people to be around. Do you really think you're so strong that you can steer them correctly? If you're not strong on the inside, you're just going to blow with them. Pick the wrong friends on social media, too. There's a danger. You can drift just being on social media. They're your friends. They're the ones you're spending time with. They're the ones you're listening to. They're the ones you're conversing with. They'll lead you astray. Pick the wrong job. You're around the wrong people. You'll reap what you sow. You know, your decisions have consequences. You can also be led astray by your own thoughts. You can get lost in your own thoughts. You can isolate yourself from others. You can close your ears to others. You can cut yourself off from life. It's interesting, in Hebrews 3:10, it says, I was angry with this generation, talking about an Israelite generation, and I said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my way. In their mind, in their heart, they're going astray in their thoughts. They're shutting off things and they're thinking in their own way and they're just going astray. Letting your thoughts be about yourself or about dreams of the American dream or always wondering, what about me? What do I get out of it? Do I like it or not like it? That's where you're already going astray. We sang, give me one great ambition that I can live for the glory of Christ, really is what it's saying, for his cause. When that's your ambition, you can't go astray. You give your life to Jesus, you say, lead me. You pick up your Bible and you say, change me. And you follow, and you can't go astray that way. Of course, the devil is in the background using all of these different tools to deceive and lead astray. It says in Revelation 20:10, the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. They lead them astray. They deceive those that are thrown in the lake of fire. The devil leads them astray, then laughs at them when they get the same end as he gets. Everyone who listens to the lies of the devil through the world today ends up where the devil is going to end up, the lake of fire. Worldly allurements also cause people to go astray. That's why James warns so harshly, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world makes you an enemy with God? Have you not figured that out yet? When I think of all the electronics, all of the things young people are listening to on YouTube, many of us, I put myself in that category, we're a little bit too careless with the things we watch and we look at. We think they're benign, that they have no effect on us. No, we need to be on our guard. Take out a piece of paper, would you please? I know this sounds like class, but would you take out a piece of paper and get a pen, get a pencil or something like that? Use your bulletin if you have. I'd like you to write down two things that might cause you to go astray. First two things that come to your mind, because they're the ones on your conscience. What are two things that you know might cause you to go astray? Think about it. Come on, think about it. It may be a person. It may be something that you're going to be taught. It may be some ambition in your heart. What are two things? Write them down right now. Just jot it down. We're going to come back to it. I just want you to write it down right now. Two things that might lead you astray. And hang on to that. And we'll come back to that. You might have been able to write three or four. I want you to pick two. Try to think. What are two things that might lead you away from Christ? Think about that. Now, we're going to go on to the second group of people. And that is a little bit nicer of a group, I think, and they are those who do the rescuing. That's in the last part of verse 19 and the beginning of verse 20. It says, they go astray, and then one turns him back. That's joyful. That's a nice verse, isn't it? One, notice this could be anybody. This isn't talking necessarily about the pastor. Any one of you could do that. One turns him, who? The one who went astray, turns them where? Turns them back. So there's a U-turn. They decided to walk away, and someone met them as they were going astray and turned them around and turned them back. The rescuer, not the strayer, not the wanderer, is the one that is being commended here with noble work. He is the one who saves. They're not only watching over their own souls to make sure their own souls don't stray, because that's a possibility, right? But they're guarding themselves from their own temptation, but they're caring about other people, and they see someone else straying, and they go after them and bring them back. Thank God they do that. Right? Thank God there's some people in church like that. They may not be the most popular people. They may not be the most rich people. They may not be the kind of people that you have in your house, but they're some of the most important people in the body of Christ. Because they're watching out for you, and they're willing to be yelled at, and they're willing to be unliked to protect you and guard your soul. These are strong people looking out for the weak. That word turn, epistrepho, means just that. It's a turn all the way around. In the Hebrew Old Testament, there's a word that's used a lot for turning. It's the word suv. And this is the word that when it's translated into Greek, they use, epistrepho. It just means turn them around. 1 Peter 2:25, you were, talking about when we were not believers, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the guardian of your souls. What is one way that he guards your soul? Through other people that are his. God used someone to turn you back. This was the whole purpose of John the Baptist's ministry. Remember when Gabriel appears, you know, in the temple, talks to Zacharias? It says, among other things about John the Baptist's life, he, John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. They're in the nation of Israel. They're the chosen people. They have all the promises in the law, but they're interested in doing their own thing. John the Baptist shows up. This guy was ferocious, you know? He looks wild. He's out there in the wilderness, and he starts yelling and shouting, and people come down to see him. And the people, when they realize that, I've been quietly straying away from God. And all of a sudden, John the Baptist was like shaking them, in a sense, their souls, so they realized, I'm in danger with God. I'm in danger of throwing it all away. And he had a great effect on the nation of Israel. They turned their hearts back to God. Or like the prophet Zechariah, as he yelled in the Old Testament, the Lord was very angry with your fathers, he writes in chapter 1, verse 2. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. What is involved in turning someone back to God? Well, the first thing that you have to do is you have to note that they're strained, right? You have to know they're straying. You have to know they've turned and gone somewhere. You need to see that in their heart they're straying. They're starting to stray. You need to note that. You need to be aware of that. If you were watching children on the playground, ladies, wouldn't you, as you're talking to one another, wouldn't you always have that sixth sense, you know? They call it the eyes in the back of the head, right? Like, what's he doing now? It's quiet over there. You'd always be looking around. You'd have awareness. They're getting too far off the playground. They're getting around the wrong people. They're in danger. They're too close to the creek. What are they doing? Are they near the road? And you would know. You would know they're straying. They're in danger. You'd jump up off of your seat if you needed to, and you'd run faster than you know how to run, wouldn't you? Pull your little skirt up, and you'd be going. And you'd get them, fling little Johnny up like that, bring them back, and all that energy you have would be there because you see them straying. Well, that's what we have to do. We need to recognize that they're straying, and then you have to go after them. That's the second thing. You have to go after them. You can't say, that person's straying, I'm going to put my hands in my pocket, pray for them, and wait for them to come back. You can't do that. I'm going to wait for them to come to their senses. They don't have any sense. And the third thing, of course, and the most uncomfortable thing that many of you don't want to do, and that's why you're going to not like this message, is because some of you are chickens. Some of you don't love other people enough to be put in an uncomfortable situation or even be yelled at or even be slandered or even be hated. Because this is the key. When you go after them, at some point in time, you're going to have to look them in the eyes and you're going to have to confront them, right? And yeah, you're going to have to tell them, and you need to say it in the most gentle way you know how, the most humble way you know how, you're going the wrong way. This is dangerous for you. This is a foolish thing for you to do. There's no way to get around this. If you love them, this is what you're going to do. They're in danger. Do you believe they're in danger or not? You will risk your friendship with them, and you'll communicate truth to their hearts. Yeah, but they've already heard, and they didn't listen. Doesn't matter. Go tell them anyways. And you have to speak the truth in love, right? And then the whole time you're praying, and maybe even fasting. Why should anybody do something like that? Why take the risk? Why involve yourself? Don't I have enough problems of my own? Why would I do that? The answer comes next. Let him know. Let the rescuer know. Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way. There it is. He turns a sinner from the error of his way. The sinner is in error. What does error produce? Problems, trouble, pain, judgment, condemnation, ultimately hell. He wants his own way. He doesn't want God's. He wants his fun. He wants his money. He wants his status. He wants to be liked. He wants his pleasure, his popularity, his pride, his moment in the sun, his fame. God wants him to humble himself and learn from him and learn truth from the Bible. But the sinner doesn't like truth. He likes the mirage that Satan has thrown in front of his eyes. Empty promises. So the rescuer must exert a degree of holy pressure on him to turn him back around. It's no good to walk alongside him and help him and escort him into his error. That's not loving. Tolerance. You have to stop them in their tracks and turn them and get them to come back to Christ, to God, and sometimes to church. The sinner is in error. He has to be rescued. Really, this concept of turning is talking about conversion. It's a 180-degree coming back in the opposite direction. I like Dr. MacArthur's quote in his book, Faith Works. He writes this, conversion and repentance are closely related terms. Conversion occurs when a sinner turns to God in repentant faith. It is a complete turnabout, an absolute change of moral and volitional direction. Such a radical reversal is a response the gospel calls for. Whether the plea to sinners is phrased as believe, repent, or be converted, each entails the others. If someone is walking away from you and you say, come here, it is not necessary to say, turn around and come here. The U-turn is implied in the direction. In like manner, where the Lord says, come to me, as in Matthew 11, the about face of repentance is understood. Nowhere does Scripture issue an evangelistic appeal that does not at least imply the necessity of repentance. Our Lord offers nothing to unrepentant sinners. End quote. Nothing. They have to turn. And you have to help them see that they need to turn. Oh, there are many examples of repentance and conversion in Scripture. I'll just give you a couple here in Acts 3:19. Peter was preaching to the Jews. Therefore, repent, means change your mind, and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8:30 became convinced of his own sin and the truth about Jesus. And then it says he turned his life over to Christ. He got baptized. It changed the whole direction of his life. Maybe the most famous case of conversion ever is Paul's, right? In Acts 9:4-5, it says he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. And God literally stopped him on the road to Damascus, stopped him in his tracks, and changed the entire course of his life. Acts 11:20-21, it says, there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a large number who believed turned to the Lord. That's that verb again, epistrepho. They turned away from their idols, away from their philosophies, away from their worldly education, away from the things that they had already believed through their entire life up to that point in time. It was radical. It changed their whole life. Here, the professing Christian has gone back into sin and error. And so the sinner, notice, must be turned. You can't leave them on that path unless you're happy with their destruction. It is the error of his way that he must be turned from. It is error. It's not an alternative lifestyle. It's wrong. It will meet with judgment. That's not your idea. That's not a religion. That's reality. It's a mistake. You see that it's a mistake. He doesn't see that it's a mistake. You're wiser than him. You've been given insight from God, and now you need to take that insight and take your scripture and plead with wisdom. Now, please go back to that piece of paper I asked you to write on. Did you get two things, or are you still thinking about it? Some of you haven't listened to anything I said because you're still thinking of number two. I got you. It was a risk I had to take. I want you to write this down. Who is one person that if you strayed from the Bible and Jesus and church, you think would chase after you and find you and help you return? Who is that person? Write that name down. Write that name down. Or if you have two, write two names down. If, God forbid, you started to stray from the church, who would hunt you down? In the middle of Saudi Arabia and say, come back. Who would go after you? Who would call you? Who would chase after you? Who would want to meet with you? Could we meet at Starbucks? It's one of the things I love about Pastor Tony. He's been an example of this. Chase people down. Talk to them. Yes, it was often at Starbucks. Talk to people. Meet where they are. Finding people he didn't even know that are straying. Someone else is praying for him and he's hunting them down. It's been a great example for us. After the worship service today, I want you to go to that person. Maybe you have to call that person. And I would like you to do this. I'd like you to thank that person. You haven't gone astray, but in your mind, you're like, I think that person loves me enough that if, God forbid, that happened, they would risk all and come after me and tell me the truth. You know something? You've got a great, great friend there. Go to him after the service and thank him, would you? If you could come up with no name, you're in danger. You're in danger. You're not connected. You're not accountable. You're not developing Christian relationships. You're setting yourself up for ruin. You have no one that would even look after you if you wandered away. Nobody. Watch out. This warning is for you. And then last, the third group of people, which I've got to do rather quickly here, last part of verse 20. And it just says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, here are two benefits that he gets. This is the person who returned. Two benefits. You will save his soul from death. That's pretty good. And you'll cover a multitude of sins. The save a soul from death, just to summarize it, saving here is the sozo. It's the normal verb for spiritual salvation. And since it's save a soul, that is more likely looking at spiritual salvation. Therefore, the death is not likely to be physical death in this context. It might be included in overall because he talks about death more generally. But really, death in the ultimate sense, eternal death. And covering a multitude of sins is not the rescuer covering his own sins. It's because he rescued the other person, their sins were covered. Their sins have now been forgiven. Covering and forgiving are talking about the same thing, really. They're being covered so that they'll never be seen again, and they're being forgiven. So you get two benefits. You get the avoidance of death, eternal death. You save the soul from death. You save the soul from full condemnation, and you get forgiveness of sins. Jesus said, just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. There's a real damnation that these people are in danger of, but you save their soul from death. It's interesting, outside the great city in the new heaven, in Revelation 21:8, it says, for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But you save them from that, and they're saved from that. That's their benefit. Isaiah 66:24 says, then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, God is talking, for their worm will not die and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be in abhorrence to all mankind, but the rescuer rescued them from that, and they don't have to experience that. That's the benefit of those that returned back. If you're someone that's been straying, listen to the benefits for you. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is what? The way of death. The rescuer gets in the way and says, I know this looks good to you. It's wrong. Turn back. Turn back. Why would you die? When he turns back, he's saved from death. He's given forgiveness of sins. Obviously, only God saves souls from eternal death, but he's using men. God uses agents. In Acts 2, when Peter was preaching, he told the Jews, save yourselves from this crooked generation. In Ezekiel, it says, when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and dies because of it, for his iniquity which he has committed, he will die. And then it says again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness which he has committed and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. You can even do this now yourself. Turn. To be saved from death is so good. And then to have all your multitude of sins covered. Only God can forgive sins. So this is in reference to aiding God. And God is the one who forgives the sins. The sinner's sins are covered. They're covered by God. They're completely covered by God. Christ's blood atones for their sins. And he covers them. He removes them. He forgives them. The rescuer has led the sinner to Jesus at the cross. The sinner converts and repents. Now the sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Forgiveness and covering are the same. They are forever covered, never to be uncovered, never to be revealed, never to have to face judgment again. The sins are taken care of. Psalm 85:2, you forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. In the New Testament, this is applied to the atoning cross work of Christ. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered, Romans 4:7. Covering is the same concept as the atonement. When we come to Christ, our sins are permanently covered by His blood. Jesus removes them, Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has removed our transgressions from us. Micah 7:19. God will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. They're gone, covered, forgotten. When you live in sin for a long time, you have a shameful legacy that now you have to own up for. And yes, there may be temporary consequences for your sins and your foolishness. And the more you're in the sin, the more consequences are spelled out, and you have to live with them. But here's the good news. The eternal consequences for sins are removed in the cross of Christ. There's no condemnation for all those who are in Christ Jesus. As difficult as this work of reclaiming sinners for Christ is, the results are incredible. People will be forever forgiven and therefore forever grateful to you. They may hate you for a week, a month, a year. They may slander your name, a holy roller. But you risk it. That's true love. Secular society accepts people in their gross sin and calls that tolerance and acceptance love and chides the rest of us who reject that sin. That's not love. Psychology excuses people in their sin. It relabels their problems and they never learn repentance. They call that approach loving and patient. Neither of those approaches is God's love. Both of them lead the sinner to destruction while patting them on the back. Those in society or in the church who pervert true love are false teachers. Only conversion out of a sinful lifestyle is love. Now, all these things are from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made Christ, who knew no sin, to become sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Luke 19. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. No wonder it says in Proverbs 11:30, He who wins souls is wise. It doesn't say it here in James, but I would add one other thought. He who turns a sinner back not only saves a soul from death, not only covers a multitude of his sins that he's committed, he also wins another worker for the kingdom of God. And this is what happened in Peter's sake on the night that Jesus was betrayed. And Peter was boasting about, I'll never deny you, Lord. And he tells him about the cock crow and all that. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. And then he said these words. Once you have turned back, return, strengthen your brothers. That's what happens. When people know that they've been fools and they finally realize how much God loves them, they make pretty good workers in church. Because he who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. Amen. So here's the question. Here's the question we close with. And then we're going to have a little presentation here at the end of the sermon. Who are you willing to go after and chase down to win them back to Christ? Is there someone you gave up on a while ago, maybe tried? Maybe there's someone you were too chicken even to try. Yeah, but Pastor, I can think of someone I tried hard and it didn't work. Well, you keep praying for them. You keep asking God for an opportunity. God may have to use an awful lot of pain in their life to bring them back around. But I'd like to just ask you, there's someone out there who's straying right now. If I were a prophet, I'd say they're playing golf on the sixth hole right now. There they are. You see that? But I'm not. But they're straying from God and Christ. They're foolish. They don't get it. They don't understand. But you do. Would you chase after them? Would you risk the friendship? Would you risk the waste of time? Would you pray, go after them, and see what God does? If you feel the pain and rejection, I think if they don't turn back, you'll still experience some of the heart of God, because you'll realize what he experiences all the time when people do not turn back to him. And your fellowship with God will increase. But if they do turn, what joy you will have. What did Jesus say? There's more joy in heaven over what? One sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Amen? I'm going to pray for us, and then don't get up and leave. We're going to have a little presentation here at the end of this. I know we're running a little late, but this is worth it. Father in heaven, we would pray for those that are wandering, that you will help them see how foolish their wandering is. Maybe even someone here today who you brought to church and their life has been wandering. And they have their own little way of explaining their life. But really what it comes down to it is they don't want to submit to you and they're wandering. Please bring them back this very day. Help them to know right there in their seats they can call upon you and you will love them and receive them and forgive all their sins and save them from death and give them purpose and meaning in life. We also pray for us that we would be courageous in love, not listening to the false definitions of love by the world, but living by what your word says. Change us and strengthen us, we would pray, Lord Jesus, for your sake and for your kingdom's sake. Amen.